Okay, here we go. We left off here yesterday. If you haven't marked in your Bibles Ephesians 4, it's probably the most important passage for the Christian life. Those three habits are so important. Habit number one is putting off any old ways that we have. That's Ephesians 4:22. And then we need our minds renewed. This morning when I woke my computer up from sleeping through the night, it said, you need to download a new version of Keynote. My telephone told me that there was a new version of Apple iOS that I needed to download. If you don't update your computer and your phone, sooner or later it stops working. If we don't renew our minds with Christ, sooner or later they don't work the way they're supposed to. Paul said in verse 24, put on the new you. Now let's take a little time to go to Ephesians 2. Do you notice that, the church at Ephesus of Revelation. You notice that each of these letters is similarly structured. All of them say to the angel at some city. Actually, angelos, the Greek word angel, doesn't always mean an angel with wings. Actually, the word means messenger. Angels are messengers sent from God. So the angel of the church of Ephesus most likely was not an angel with wings, but a person, the pastor that was serving that church. That's a real interesting thought. A pastor is a messenger from God. So that means that a pastor speaks for the God that many people don't know as well as he does. But it's also very sobering to think that when a person is called to be a pastor, that they represent God. And then the next part of Revelation 2 is a description of Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as the one that holds the seven stars in his hand and walks around the lampstands. The lampstands are the seven churches, and the stars are the seven messengers or pastors. So the lamp is the church, and the star is the pastor. Did you know that's what's happened now? Pastors think they're the stars. Instead of thinking that Jesus Christ is holding them in his hand, saying, make sure you tell my church what my word says. Nowadays, many pastors are known for everything except for being masters of the Word of God. And then the approval Jesus gives to almost all the churches is, I know what you're doing in your church. And Jesus gave a long approval to the church at Ephesus. So, continuing the structure of the letter, with each church, Jesus comes to an admonition, a correction, except for one church. And there is the famous Ephesian admonition, you have left your first love. And then all of the letters end with this assurance. And so that's the structure of the Ephesian letter and all the letters. But notice the part of the letter I just put a box around. That's in every letter. And what it's saying is that if we say, Lord, open my heart, that we actually can hear what he has to say to us even today as we read his word. Believers have ears to hear the voice of God through the word of God. So, Jesus states what their problem was. And their problem was they drifted away from loving him the most. And part of the reason for that was they were living in Ephesus with the immorality and the evil and the materialism. When I was in college, I worked for a company that made swimming pools for rich people. Danny, are you a rich person or you made swimming pools? I ran the jackhammer, you know, the like that, you know. And have you ever done that? There we go. And all day long, and the dirt would come up, and gradually I would change color. And by the end of the day, my eyes were very clear but the rest of me was covered with cement dust. And unless I put off all the dust of the day, I would probably have gotten very sick doing that job. My favorite event of every day was to get home and take a shower and return back to me. And after I put off all the dirt of the cement dust, I was renewed and put on not my old, dirty, cement-covered clothes, but new clothes. Every day, the Ephesians worked around all the dirt of immorality and evil and materialism, and basically it got all over them. Titus 3:5 says that God washes us. And so every day, if the Ephesians came home from Ephesus, they could be washed by the power of God through His Word. And the story I'm going to tell you, I'll work into this. The church at Smyrna was a church that learned to serve Christ through affliction. Most of us think affliction is hard, and we avoid it. What's interesting is every one of these churches' names means something in the Greek language. Ephesus comes from a word that actually in English would be translated darling, kind of like what I would call my wife, darling. It's a term when you love someone and you're close to them, and it's a term of affection. And what was the problem of the church at Ephesus? Yeah, they didn't think Jesus was their darling. Smyrna is actually the Greek word for, what's that under there? Can you read what that is? Myrrh. When Jesus was born, what did the wise men bring him? Gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh is a very expensive resin. It's a secretion that comes out of a tree when the tree gets injured or cut or scraped. So in the Arabian Peninsula, like Saudi Arabia and Yemen and all those places, trees grow called myrrh trees. And the Bedouins, the Arab people, take out their little swords and they go and chop the bark of the myrrh tree. And when the myrrh tree is wounded, it puts out this healing resin that takes all those cuts and heals them up. So myrrh is only produced through pain, if trees have pain. So to the angel of the church of pain or myrrh or suffering, write. And Jesus says, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the one that was dead, and I'm alive. And then he tells them, like each church, he says something, I know what you're doing for me. Then he appeals to them, and even though he doesn't say they're doing anything wrong, he's warning them not to be afraid. And you notice in his appeal, he says, you will have tribulation 10 days. And then he gives them that assurance at the end of the letter that if you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, in your notes, there's a little blank for early church persecution. Let me talk to you about persecution. Jesus said 10 days you'll be persecuted. One interesting thing is there were 10 Roman emperors that are known as persecutors of the church. Nero, we've all heard of, was the originator of persecution for the church. Domitian is the one that got John out there on Patmos and exiled him and did a lot of other persecution. But Diocletian was the worst of all. He was the 10th and final persecuting emperor. Diocletian was the only Roman emperor who retired from the job. All the other emperors either were killed in battle, assassinated, or died because they lived such wild lives. Diocletian was actually an engineer. He was always working on fixing the roads and putting in sewers and water lines and building buildings. He was very systematic in everything he did. So he knew that the church had three parts that he wanted to deal with. He knew they had leaders, he knew that they had places they met, and he knew that they had a book that was really important to them. Basically, he realized that the church had pastors, church fellowships, and Bibles. So between 284 and 305, he systematically began to get rid of the church. He sent out the legions, and they killed every single pastor they could find in the whole Roman world. They hunted them down, they put them in jail, and then they would feed them to the lions. In Turkey, modern Turkey, which was the largest province of Rome, they lined them up and they threw them over the cliff one at a time. And then the legionaries went out and found where the church met, and they destroyed the building, the house, or whatever they met in. And then they hunted down, and the Bible became the most dangerous book to have, and they destroyed every single copy. What's interesting is there is not one single manuscript that's complete of the whole Bible that's from before Diocletian's time. It became very much like what I saw when I worked in Eastern Europe in the communist world. When we started delivering Bibles, we would go to churches where they had taken their Bible and torn every page out and gave it out so everybody had part of it all around the church. So when Diocletian's soldiers came, all the Bibles had been divided up between all the people. Today, the Bible that you hold comes from 25,000 different pieces of the manuscripts of the Bible. There is not one complete, all-in-one-piece manuscript from before 305 AD. And that's how the Lord preserved the Bible. The people wanted so badly to have God's Word, they were willing to risk their lives, tear it up, and each family have their little piece. So when you think of Smyrna, think of this gigantic tidal wave of persecution coming their way. And their pastor, the one the Lord held in his hand, was supposed to prepare them to suffer and die. And if you look into the letter, you see that the Lord says in verse 10, don't fear, you're going to suffer and die. And how the Roman emperor did it was very interesting. This is actually what Smyrna looks like today. And these archways are the entrance into the Roman Forum. And these are the principal Roman emperors, Diocletian and Nero and Domitian, of the persecution. And they lined up all the people that lived in Smyrna and had them walk down through this arched entrance to the forum. And when they get down to the end of this pathway, there was a table and a soldier and a clerk. And the soldier was watching you and the clerk was watching you, and there was a fire right here, kind of like a little charcoal fire. And all you had to do is reach in with your thumb and first finger, get a little bit of powder, and sprinkle it over the fire, and look at the clerk and say, Caesar is God. There are thousands of people in line. They're all walking forward like this. And probably only the soldier, the clerk, and the person behind you could ever see or hear what you did. And all you had to do is just reach down, take a little, go like that, and say, Caesar is God. And the clerk handed you a little tiny piece of paper called a libelli, and you were free to go. If you didn't say Caesar is God, they pulled you off to the side, and they started killing the Christians. In Smyrna, what they did is they either burned them at a stake alive. The pastor of the church is famous. His name was Polycarp. He was 86 years old. Polycarp actually knew the Apostle John. And Polycarp was walking down the line, and when he got there, he said, "How can I deny?" Real loud so everybody could hear him down the line. "How could I deny Jesus Christ?" So they took him into the arena, tied him to the pole, put the sticks around him, and burned him to death. He was a real example for the Lord. So the message of Smyrna is hope in Jesus when life is painful. And the name Smyrna reminds us Jesus was crushed, kind of like the myrrh trees are wounded to make myrrh. And if you really believe the gospel and really know that this life is so small compared to eternity, you understand why those early believers were willing to die triumphantly. The Bible is filled with examples of how people died. I encourage people, if you haven't done it yet, you never know how long you're going to live, to think about what you want said about your life when you die. When Jacob died, it's recorded in Genesis 47 and 48 what he said before he died. Jacob called the Lord his shepherd that led him all the way through life. I've done hundreds of funerals. And every church I've ever pastored, I said to the people, please write down on a piece of paper somewhere how you came to know the Lord and what he did in your life to save you. And by the time the people get to be in the senior citizen Sunday school class and they're about 80 years old, I go into the class and I say, have you written down your testimony yet? And they all say, when we get older. We think we're never going to die. One of the greatest things you could do for the people that love you is to write down a personal affirmation of how you know Jesus Christ. In Genesis 50, Joseph died on his deathbed pointing at his belief in God. And David and Stephen, right down the line, each of them had a testimony before they died to those that knew them. The reason we should do that is the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that we're all going to suffer persecution. And Jesus said it's inevitable for Christians. And the apostles in Acts 5 said that they were happy to be able to suffer for Jesus. In Isaiah 57, there's actually a promise of special blessing of God helping us through persecution. Actually, when the church is persecuted, the church is more useful to the Lord than when it's not. In chapter 8 of Acts, God had a purpose for persecuting the church in Jerusalem. All the Christians had stayed there in Jerusalem until the persecution came. Then they went everywhere, and as they went, they shared the gospel. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, one of the things we can do when we're persecuted is to bless those that persecute us. Well, the third church is Pergamum. And the word Pergamum is an interesting word. Just like Ephesus and Smyrna, the name of the church means something. The word gameo has to do with marriage. And the word per or pair in Greek means to be mixed, kind of like mixing things together. And so this is the letter to the city that's called mixed marriage. And that was their problem. They were mixing together Christ and the world all around them. So to the angel or the star or the pastor that was representing God comes this message. And Jesus describes himself as having a sharp two-edged sword, which reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says the word of God is quick and sharp like a two-edged sword. And then Jesus gives them a commendation. He says, hey, you're a great church. You even have someone that was martyred in your church. Do you know how Antipas was martyred? Church history records that they took a big idol that was hollow, built a fire around it, made it red hot, and threw him inside and killed him by frying him to death. So that was a really good church to have a guy that was willing to die for Christ. But they had problems in their church. There was a concern Jesus gave. They were allowing false teachers teaching false doctrine to infiltrate the church. Now, Balak up there is Balaam from the book of Numbers. Balaam had a simple philosophy. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. The death of the righteous. But he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. In other words, he wanted the benefits of being a follower of God. He just didn't want to live like that. That's what was going on in this church. They wanted to eat things sacrificed to idols. They wanted to commit fornication. But they wanted to go to heaven. That's what the mixed marriage meant. Now notice what Jesus says. He said, "He that has an ear, if you're truly saved, you will hear what I'm saying through the Holy Spirit to your heart." And those that were really saved repented of what they were doing. But something happened in Pergamum that has affected the rest of history. Historically, in church history, much of what we see today in the Roman Catholic Church comes from this city of Pergamum. Part of what the Word of God warns us about is that Satan is always counterfeiting what God is doing. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's trying to look like God and salvation and Christ, not like the wicked monster that he is. And Jesus said there's only two destinations for every human. And Satan always tries to tell people, "Don't worry, don't worry. You don't have to worry about that." He always has his own way, which is religion. It shows up right in the beginning in the conflict between Cain and Abel. In fact, the only person named in John's first epistle, 1 John, is Cain. Most people never even notice how important Cain is in the story. And when God describes the heroes of the faith, isn't it interesting? He starts out with Abel, of all people, as the first example. And basically, the story of the flood and the ark and Cain and Abel is a message about salvation. There was only one door into the ark. And there was a time when the door was shut and nobody else could get in. But everybody inside the ark survived. And no one outside the ark survived. It's a picture of there's only one door, Jesus Christ, only one salvation, his ark, and everyone else is going to be destroyed.